What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we're your people. And Lord, I for one need your grace. Lord, thank you for the songs we've heard, the beauty of Isaiah's words, the beauty of the music, and the beauty of, oh, how I love Jesus. And to see the enthusiasm as your people respond. Lord, I just wish I could share that. But I feel the oppression. Lord, when I first came, I preached to people that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and that, Lord, we can use our tongues to build and to encourage, or we can use them to destroy. And Lord, I don't have any enthusiasm to be here this morning, because the tongues have just taken that from me today. Now we can say the preacher ought to be more mature. Yeah, it's always the preacher ought to be. Father, I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to deal with it. Lord, I pray that my own personal emotions or lack thereof would not stand in the way of your word. But Lord, this isn't a game. And I keep saying it. And sometimes I wonder if anybody hears. This is real, and the casualties are real. The wolves are real. And real people die. Lord, the sad thing is, this is what I've come to expect and what most ministers have come to expect. No matter how much of your soul you give to a people, there are always those who nip and nip until they bleed you out. Lord, I'm not that good. I tell people that. It's a truth. My wife knows it. My daughter knows it. I'm not trying to point people to me. I'm just pointing them to Jesus. Lord, I'm sorry, because I know there are those sitting there saying, boy, the preacher's thrown a wet blanket on things. Yeah, it's always the preacher. But Lord, I promised you one day long ago that I wouldn't play games with you people. because I was almost a casualty of those games. This is for real, and you're for real, and your power is greater. And that's why I'm going to preach today. Because I believe in you. And I believe that the power of your Spirit is what most of these people long for. And what most of these people pray for. That their own hearts would be transformed and that the hearts of others would be transformed. And that you would make of your body mature, godly, holy men and women. And Lord, I would just simply ask that you protect us in that venture. I don't even ask that you remove those who fight against us. Just enable us to endure and to be found faithful. Lord, we didn't come to hear the words of man. And Lord, I didn't come to play games. May your people hear the word of God and be changed. Lord, speak to us as Paul speaks to the church at Corinth. For that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager, many years ago now, we participated in a rather illegal and politically incorrect game called the Chinese fire drill. Had nothing to do with the Chinese and nothing to do with the fire drill. But when we came to a red light, we would throw the car in park and everybody would bail out, run around the car, get back in, and some of you agree and you played it too. The object was to get everybody out and in before the light changed. What was a hoot was when you had about five cars of teenagers in a row and they're all doing it, and to watch the expressions of people's faces as what in the world is going on. Well, if you would ask me, I think that's exactly what's going on in Corinth. Something of a spiritual Chinese fire drill. Reminds me of that prank from my youth. Because worship in the church at Corinth more closely represented this Chinese fire drill than it represented a God who was holy and righteous and good. The spiritual immaturity of the believers, as we've said so often before, had caused the gifts of God to be misused in the body. And so the body was a place of chaos and distress rather than of healing and life. As Paul concludes his discussion on the public worship, he gives three principles which I believe, if we follow them carefully, will ensure proper worship. No matter what flavor, stripe, denomination you are, I believe these three principles are incumbent upon all of us if we would worship properly. It means that we can worship in various forms, with various amounts of freedom and personality, but always in line with these three principles. The first you find in verse 26, the second part of that verse. All things are to be done for the strengthening of the church. Everyone is to participate in worship. Everyone brings something to worship. No one is to enter the presence of God empty-handed. This was true in Old Testament worship as well as in New Testament worship. They were to bring their tithes and offerings. They were to bring their sacrifices. Obviously, they were to bring themselves. No one, because God has blessed them, is to come empty-handed. Why do we come? With a song, a hymn, a word. Because God has blessed us. These are the fruits of that relationship where we've walked with Him in the week and we have something to contribute. Not all bring the same thing to worship and not all have the same role in worship. But whatever we bring, and everybody brings something, it is to be for the strengthening of the body. And the body's not blessed in chaos. And that's Paul's point. The body's not blessed when we use our gift to exalt ourselves and not to minister to others. So I ask you, what'd you bring this morning? Did you bring a joyous spirit? Did you bring a glad and sincere heart? Did you bring a song? Did you bring a smile? Did you bring your love for Christ? Did you bring your tithes and offerings? Did you bring your talents and your abilities? Or did you bring a critical spirit? Did you bring a selfish and arrogant attitude? Did you bring, what are these people going to do for me today? Or did you bring, Lord Jesus, help me to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters this morning? What did you bring? Because you see, worship is for the strengthening of the church. Secondly, everyone is to practice self-control. You find that in verse 32. Paul makes it clear that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Apparently in Corinth there was great discord because everybody was doing their own thing and they were doing it at the same time. There's no place for that. We don't do our own thing. That's a great American ideal, but it's false. We must work together. We must work in harmony with each other. The obvious argument that each one used was that, well, the Spirit of God moved me. I must tell you that God gets a lot of credit for things He did not do. God gets a lot of blame for things He had no part in. And I would tell you that people who say that the Spirit of God moved them to do something that's not godly don't understand the work of the Spirit. Because unlike demon possession, the Spirit of God never possesses anyone so that they are out of control. In fact, the Spirit of God enables one to be self-controlled. Is not a fruit of the Spirit one of the manifestations of the spiritual life? Self-control? Absolutely. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He comes giving us the power to exercise self-control. And in the body at Corinth, that was not the case. You see, not only were people using their gifts in a way that exalted themselves and denigrated the others, but the church was full of all kinds of, well, we read it last week, that those who spoke in tongues said they were better than those who didn't. And those who prophesied said they were better and more important. And those who had a variety of other gifts. And so before long, the whole body is spread apart. We're to practice self-control as we worship. It does not mean in the worship that there's no place for proper expressions of praise and worship. And we do that differently. Some of us are very reserved, and that's wonderful. Some of us are very expressive, and that's wonderful. And when you have that in the whole body, everybody's blessed as we exercise our self-control in the power of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we can't sing different kinds of songs and use different kinds of instruments, have different kinds of expressions. When I was a boy, it would be a sad service indeed where we didn't hear amen. That's right, preacher. But I've been in places where the cacophony was so loud you couldn't hear the preacher. See, that's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the squelching of proper expression. He's talking about self-control so that we use our gifts. We discipline ourselves. So that what we bring to the body and what we offer to God is that which is well-pleasing and beneficial, not that which causes chaos and division. There's a third principle. We find that in verses 33 and 40. All is to be done decently and in order. Many of us as Presbyterians camp out right here. And we use these verses to strangle the work of the Spirit. And that's not what Paul's saying at all. Why is it that things are to be done decently and in order? First of all, because our God is a God of decency and order. It's His very nature to bring peace out of chaos, not vice versa. Our worship is to reflect the character of our God. Now, the pagans in Corinth had tongue speaking as well. It was demonic gibberish. They engaged in activities that were out of control. And sometimes in the Corinthian church, their worship more reflected that of the pagans around them. Paul says that's not the case. Now, Paul addresses a specific concern to the Corinthian assembly, and that's about women speaking in the public assembly. I believe the reason this was a problem in Corinth is because these women, for the first time, had had freedom. They had had worth attributed to them as women, because both in the Jewish culture and in the Greek culture, women had very little status and no place in public gatherings. It seems as though that part of the chaos that was happening in the public worship is because the women were out of control. For the first time, they were speaking out in worship. They were usurping authority in worship. That's what Paul is addressing. Is Paul saying that women should not speak at all in worship? I don't think so. Is it simply a cultural issue? Absolutely not. The biblical principle is that women are not to exercise authority over men, and I take that to mean in the areas of doctrine and government in the church. There are some even in our own denomination who would disagree with me. They would say women should never, ever speak for any reason in the public assembly. And I just simply say, if that's the case, then can they sing? Because singing is speaking to melody. How far do you want to push it? Should we never hear from a missionary just because she's a lady in the morning service? Should a woman never be allowed to speak a word of testimony? Should a woman not be allowed to stand and say, this week the Lord ministered to my heart, let me read the scripture that spoke to me? I think not. We don't do it that way here. No, we haven't since I've been here anyway. I haven't seen people stand up and desire to speak, but that would be the case. I've seen it other places and allowed it other places not to preach, not to exercise authority, but simply to speak what God has laid on their heart by way of testimony and sharing with the body for the encouragement, for the strengthening of the body. I believe the reason Paul talks about women here particularly is because this was a particular problem. And if you've been in some churches, you know exactly what Paul's talking about. It doesn't happen in every church, but it happens in some, and Paul addresses that. Paul gives reason for his argument. He cites the law, where men are given the responsibility. In 1 Timothy 4:11 through 14, he gives two other reasons. Because Adam was created first, there's a divine order. And secondly, because Eve sinned. Those are biblical arguments, not mine. Doesn't mean that women have a lesser place. If you argue that, as we've argued in other places, then I think you have to argue, if you're going to be consistent in your logic, that Jesus has a lesser place because He submitted to the Father. And that's just not true. They have a different role, a different function, has nothing to do with worth. And Paul is not forbidding women to ever open their mouths in the public assembly. He is addressing the chaos that came because of the immaturity and the sin of the people. Now, that can happen outside the public assembly. The church I grew up in, I think I mentioned it to you before, that the church was in constant turmoil because of backbiting and gossip. Happened all the time. Wasn't in the public assembly, but privately, but no one would deal with it. And so it destroyed ministries, it destroyed families, and I think ultimately destroyed the church. They meet, but you could tack Ichabod over the door. At times, the church has failed to acknowledge, to honor, and to utilize the giftedness of our women because we have misunderstood and misappropriated the word. At other times, we've done them a great spiritual disservice by placing them in roles that God has not ordained for them. The bottom line is that everything we do in worship is to reflect the holy character of our God. He has told us in His Word what He desires and what He requires. And just as there's mutual submission in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, even though there's mutual submission in the church, men and women together, mutually submitting themselves so that the will of God may be accomplished in their midst. God brings order out of chaos. Our worship is to reflect the order that God has brought out of the chaos of our lives. In the beginning, God created. What did God create? God created order out of chaos. Go to the end of Revelation, and what does God recreate? Order out of chaos. You begin in a garden, you end in a garden where God brings forth order, peace, shalom, out of chaos. He does it by His own power. He does it for His own glory. And our worship is to reflect the fact that God has brought order and peace out of the chaos of our lives. Worship is first and foremost for God. Not for us. Not for me. Not for you. It is for God. So we are to reflect His character, and in so doing, we bless Him and bring glory to His name. And all is to be done in a decent and orderly way. Now this morning we've talked about proper worship. We've been studying proper worship and how we are to use the gifts God has given to us. But there cannot be proper worship of God without a relationship with God. You see, the problems experienced by the Corinthians in worship were glaring testimonies of an immature relationship with God and of the fact that some in that body did not know Him. You see, in a personal relationship with God, order is brought out of the chaos. Personally, and then in the community of faith. How do I have a personal relationship with this Creator God? Only through the way He has chosen. And that's through Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the only way. You want to talk about decency and order in the public worship? The place we begin is with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Through His death on the cross, Jesus enabled us to come to God. We could not come any other way. Only through Him. Because of what Jesus has done, we can come. Because of what Jesus has done, we can cry out for mercy. And when Jesus comes, by the power of the gospel, He brings order out of the chaos of our lives. The question is, do we want this relationship? Because that's where proper worship begins. There is no worship without a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are in chaos, and I will give you rest." Father, thank you for your word. May it have done its work. In Jesus' name, amen.